TV.
I was gonna tell you today why God split the kingdom of Israel into. I really was. There are three reasons. You don't think it just happened because God was just exercising his power. I mean, I'm going to give you three reasons why he divided Israel into the northern and the southern kingdoms. And I don't think you've ever heard this before. I got to save it till tomorrow. Again, I was going to do it today. I don't mean to tease you. Well, I guess I mean to tease you a little bit, but I have to lay some groundwork today. Now, some of you have already heard this groundwork, even though I'm adding new things to it. So thank you for your patience here. But I think it's important to say what I have to say today in order for tomorrow to hit like I know it's going to hit. I'm going to show you why God separated the kingdoms and how they come back together again. Oh, that's going to be great. Welcome to MZTV. I'm Martin Zenner, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. I just have to know why these things are. I've always had an inquiring mind that way. And if God doesn't say why he does things, then okay, I can be at peace with that. But if the answer is in the scripture, I want the answer. This stuff is fascinating. These things are the preliminary events to the coming of a thousand-year kingdom on this earth. It's just amazing. And the earth's inhabitants don't know what's happening. They're completely ignorant. It's like the days of Noah. And this epic event is coming up called the tribulation. And before that, the body of Christ, we, the living who are remained in the coming of the Lord, will be snatched away. I mean, it's just taken up my thoughts. And God has answers to those who want to know, to those with inquiring minds. And we are those, are we not? Now, I don't often criticize the Concordant Publishing Concern. As you know, I owe a lot to the Concordant Publishing Concern, headquartered in Santa Clarita, California, started by A.E. Nock and Vladimir Gelasnov in 1909. They started writing Unsearchable Riches back then, and A.E. Nock, as you know, of German descent, but born in Missouri, translated the Concordant Literal New Testament, which is the first. It was the first Bible translation ever that translated with a system, an actual scientific system, that assigned one meaning to each Greek word and used one English word for each Greek word and didn't use that English word anywhere else. So imagine that. But I have such respect for that organization. But they have a couple blind spots, and this is a serious one I'm going to get into today. And it is that they believe that anyone who names the name of Christ is in the body of Christ. I made a joke yesterday, except it wasn't a joke, that if you have a metal fish applique on your car, you're in the body of Christ. But me being the irritating kid back in 1996, I think this was, it might have been 1995. I remember I was in Elmont, Michigan for a meeting. And I was puzzled after I read all the Concordant material. Everything they published, I read. It took me 7 years. I was sold on 99% of it. But there was a huge gaping problem that I saw. And it was this, that people who had no interest in Paul's gospel, people who had no interest in the Apostle Paul at all, but people who, on the other hand, loved the law of Moses, loved everything Israel, loved James, never understood Paul, never got the guy. It was too intense for them. Paul is. They're in love with forgiveness. They're in love with the earth. They like to tend their gardens and things like that. Don't mean to make fun of anybody who has a garden. God bless you. More power to you. But me, I'm not interested in dirt, but that's okay. But there's a lot of people who are intensely interested in the earth. And these are Israelites. And in the meantime, I was reading some material from another publishing house called Destiny Publishers, headquartered in Merrimack, Massachusetts, and they still exist. And I was learning there about the lost 10 tribes of Israel, which I was talking about yesterday, and I'm going to talk about again tomorrow. And I'm talking about them today, aren't I? It's such a fascinating topic. And the problem with Merrimack, Massachusetts people is they were trying to find the tribes in various countries. For instance, they thought that the tribe of remnants from the tribe of Dan had settled Denmark and so on and so forth. And it struck me, and I never heard this anywhere else, and God gave me this, boom, like what I've been telling you for years, that you find an Israelite by their behavior. If you want to find the lost 10 tribes, look at the behavior of these people. Self-righteous nincompoops, basically, who use God for their own gain and damn the rest of the people. That's Israel right there. And that's Christianity. So one time, this was, must have been 95, I was in Elmont, Michigan, and James Corum was visiting there. James Corum, the business manager of the Concordant Publishing Concern, and a guy whose tapes I listened to for years, very smart guy, logical, oh my God, he must have studied logic in college, formal logic. This guy was just so airtight, so good. Listened to his tapes while still working at the Postal Service. I had my headphones on. We had a detached mailing unit. I remember sorting books according to zip code, returned books. It's a long story that you're not interested in. But I was listening to tapes by James Corum and Dean Huff. So I actually met James Corum the fall of 93. But it was a couple years later when I had the nerve to ask him something. We were eating at some restaurant in Elmont, Michigan, and I said, I kind of sidled up to him, you know, I made sure I sat at his right hand, and I said, Jim, he was familiar with me at the time, I said, the Concordant Publishing Concern believes that every single person on earth who believes in Jesus is automatically in, who say they believe in Jesus, let's put it that way, is automatically in the body of Christ. No, I think I said this. I said, for the sake of the argument, let's say that they legitimately believe in Jesus Christ. But they don't believe Paul. But they're zealous for the law, zealous for James, zealous for the four Gospels. He said, okay, one of it, one of it. I said, well, do we not agree that the 10 tribes of Israel were scattered among all the nations of the earth? Yes, they were. Okay, so that was a long time ago, right? Yes. Okay, so potentially now, theoretically, there could be a man living in Iowa who is way back a remnant from the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yeah, hesitated a little bit there. Then he said, yeah, okay, yeah. I'll grant you that. I'll give you that. I said, so why can't it be that today that guy could be responding to his evangel? Is the circumcision evangel dead, Mr. Corum? We know that it's not the active evangel. We know that it's Paul now. But are we to assume that even a completed Jew, let's say somebody who is a recognized Jew, and they're a completed Jew, that is, they believe in Jesus Christ, are they too in the body of Christ? And without thinking, he goes, yes, they are. And this was the Concordant Publishing Concern position that I disagree with and still disagree with today. I think it's terribly mistaken. They don't believe there is one faithful Israelite on the face of the earth who is not in the body of Christ. And never mind whether they believe Paul or not. They could hate Paul and be zealous for the law. They could just despise all 13 of Paul's letters. But they're completed Jews, and according to James Corum, because Enoch believed this, and neither James Corum nor Dean Huff ever questioned it. They believe that anybody who believed in Jesus, even if they just believed in him as the Messiah of Israel and wanted nothing to do with Paul, they were automatically in the body of Christ. So I said to James, I said, so what you're saying is they're actually ignorant body of Christ members. Yes, I suppose you could put it that way. Ignorant body of Christ members. I said, but isn't there a remnant today? Romans 11, there is a remnant. And this is where I ended up getting into it with Dean Huff about whether God has had a faithful remnant left on the earth, will have a faithful remnant of Israelites who are true to the patriarchal promises, even though they realize that they're not the active evangel, but they are living according to the book of Hebrews. That is, they're waiting. They're faithfully waiting for the promises. They know they can't do the law because there's no temple. And some of them, many of them know that they will die in faith having not received the promises. And Hebrews is written to those Jews in the first century who saw the kingdom come near with the Messiah actually on the earth. And then they saw it withdraw to an undetermined time in the future. And they were devastated, of course, but Paul is comforting them, telling them to hold fast to the promises, listing the heroes of faith in chapter 11 who died having not received the promises. And I asked James Quorum, why would that ever die out? I mean, Hebrews is still in my Bible. Nobody's torn Hebrews out. Why can't these truths still apply to Jews or proselytes of Israel today? I said, even back in that day, Paul's gospel was on the front burner. Paul's gospel was the thing. And poor guys like Peter and James and John, they were kind of left in the lurch. And Paul was out kicking ass, running all over the nations, bringing people into the body of Christ. So even then, and when Paul was alive, the Jews had to rely on the book of Hebrews to educate them as to how the eons had adjusted to a declaration of God and how God was not slack concerning his promises. He was going to fulfill them, but it's going to take a while. In other words, something new had come that was unprophesied. It was the era of the nations where God would call out another body of people, the body of Christ, and give them a celestial destiny. But in the meantime, what about these poor Israelites? They were to hold fast. They were to not forsake the assembling of themselves together. They were to hold fast to the promises and look to their heroes of faith as an example of how to endure. And I said, why does Concordant Publishing Concern assume that these people died in Paul's generation? Does Paul say in Romans chapter 11 that the remnant will die? No, in fact, in Romans chapter 11, Paul puts forth a remnant of faithful Israelites as God's promissory note, as God's evidence that he has not thrust away his people. Because this is what the nations thought. This is why Paul writes Romans 9, 10, and 11. The nations thought, well, God's done with Israel. We're on the front burner now, so God's finished. And Paul says, not so fast, wise guys. And then Paul explains to them that they're still beloved because of the fathers and that they've been given a spirit of stupor, but it's only temporary. But even so, there is in this era a remnant according to the choice of grace. And I think A. Enoch and James Quorum and Dean Huff got thrown off by that word grace, thinking that because there's a remnant in according to the choice of grace, that's a quote from Romans 11. I'll get to it in a second here. Then all that means that these are members of the body of Christ. But I couldn't abide that explanation. It was impossible. It was crazy to think that Paul is offering a remnant of uncircumcision believers, a remnant of members of the body of Christ, as if God would use members of the body of Christ to prove that he was faithful to his promises to Israel. That's nonsense. Paul is zealous for the Romans to know that God has not forsaken his people, that he has not thrust away Israel. And the Romans will say, prove it. And Paul says, there's a remnant according to the choice of grace. Oh, you mean like you and Timothy and the other members of the body of Christ? No, we can't be the remnant. Because how would that prove that God wasn't finished with Israel? If anything, that would suggest that God was finished with Israel. It's like saying that a first fruit of the orange crop will proves that the apple crop will come in. Proves to me that the apple crop is still going to come in. Now look at these oranges. How does that prove anything? Look at these Israelites that God saved into the body of Christ. Okay, how does that prove that he has not thrust away his people Israel? And I had this conversation with Dean Huff after I got James Quorum to admit at that restaurant. Wasn't even a restaurant. It doesn't matter. Does it? I got him to admit that it was possible that there was a guy in Iowa who was an Israelite from way back, and he was responding to his evangel. The way I put it, and the way I put it in my book, The First Idiot in Heaven, is that some people have an antenna for the circumcision gospel. The circumcision gospel. In my analogy, the circumcision gospel broadcasts at 1100 a.m. 1100 a.m., circumcision gospel. And when that is broadcast, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, oh, that antenna starts vibrating. They pick it up. They love it. The gospel of the uncircumcision, however, is broadcast on 98.7 FM. It's like a classic rock station. 1100 AM is like talk radio. Or NPR. That's the circumcision gospel. It's the traditional gospel. Welcome to 1100 AM, your home for Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, and the book of Hebrews, which will explain to you why the kingdom did not come and why we must wait patiently for it without the temple. Don't attempt any Israelite feats today without the temple, ladies and gentlemen. You may die, and you probably will, without receiving the promises. That's 1100 AM. Woohoo! Me? No, you and I... Give us classic rock of 98.7 FM. We want Paul's gospel. Oh, but there's people who love this stuff. Love this stuff. The Ten Commandments. Yes, oh, beautiful. The law of Moses. Moses, Abraham, Joshua, Jacob. These are your people. Tonight at 9, Moses, unburdened. Listen to the great patriarch. Explain everything you wanted to know about his time on Mount Sinai. They love this shit. I mean stuff. We don't. But I said, Jim, what if there's a guy? He finally admitted it. Okay, there's a guy who's got an antenna for it. Now, the Apostle Paul had two antennae. Yes, he had definitely had an antenna for the circumcision gospel. Welcome to 1100 AM. Well, Paul loved it. But he also had an antenna for 98.7 FM, classic rock. The gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of God. The problem was that it was not being broadcast anywhere on the planet. because Christ built the radio station for Paul. He was the first DJ. His antenna picked up his own freaking broadcast. Oh, no, that's not true. That's not true. The glorified Christ on the road to Damascus broadcast at 98.7. Hey, Saul, and this antenna that Saul had his whole life that was tuned in to 98.7, but which was never broadcast his whole life, that poor antenna sat there, the loneliest antenna in the world, nothing to pick up. It's only tuned to 98.7. There's no such thing as 98.7. There's not even anything such thing as FM. Only AM, all Israel, all the time. Commercial free, all Israel, all the time. No such thing as FM radio. No. Now Jesus Christ comes down from heaven. It's like Paul. He got this antenna that he had his whole life that he thought was useless. And then, man, now I get it. I get it. I totally get it. And I asked both James Quorum and Dean Huff, why isn't this still happening today? I see people all the time with antenna for 1100 AM. That's all they have. I broadcast Paul to them. I got the purest broadcast. It's like I am right next to them. Right next to them. I'm broadcasting pure 98.7. 98.7, your home for the uncircumcision gospel. The pure, unadulterated grace of God. Just right in their face. They look at me like a cow chewing its cud. I broadcast it louder. I turn it up. Hit the frequency. Hit the woofers and the tweeters. Just nothing. Nothing. But if I mention the law of Moses, oh my God, they love it. Ladies and gentlemen, this is going on today. This is why there are still people born with the 1100 AM antenna. And that's all they can hear. And they will never hear 98.7 because they don't have a receptor for it. They don't have the antenna. So I actually drove to Elmont, Michigan from Greenwich, Ohio to confront the eminent Dean Huff on this matter. Paul says in Romans 11:1, I am saying that does not God thrust away his people? May it not be coming to that. And we had a big argument about this next line. Paul says, for I also am an Israelite out of Abraham's seed, Benjamin's tribe. Dean Huff was insisting that Paul was setting out himself as a sample. May it not be coming to that, for I also am an Israelite. I said, that's impossible. Paul can't be a sample of evidence that God has not thrust away his people. He'd be evidence that God has thrust away his people, if anything at all. I said, Paul's saying, for I also am an Israelite. He's saying that because he's explaining to the Romans why he's impassioned about this. I'm impassioned about it too. I've always have been interested in God's plans with Israel, even though I'm a member of the body of Christ. But I find myself aligned with Paul in that he still has a heart for his brethren according to flesh. Now, I could be a natural Israelite way back. But like Paul, I count my national descendancy as dung, as refuse, right? You could be a natural-born Israelite from such and such a tribe. Okay, who cares? We don't care. We've considered it refuse, just like Paul did his, but there are other people. Who are we to tell somebody with an antenna for 1100 AM that they're illegitimate? No, you're just an ignorant Paul person. Don't worry, you're in the body of Christ. The phrase body of Christ gives me the creeps. They don't like it. They want to be, they're the lamb, they're the bride people, they're the bride people. They're Abraham's, since Moses' descendants, okay, they're Old Testament people. They're the Flintstones, they love the rock of Sinai, can't get over it, they love it. They have James-gasms, whenever they read the book of James. James is their favorite book of the Bible. So Dean and I wrestled over that, and Paul says in verse 2, God does not thrust away his people. Okay, prove that God has not thrust away his people. Have you not perceived in Elijah what the scripture is saying? He's pleading with God against Israel. Lord, thy prophets, they kill altars, they dig down. Anyway, Paul says that thus then in the current era, there's come to be a remnant according to the choice of grace. So Elijah thought that he was the only guy left. God said, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who do not bow the knee to Baal. Now in verse 5, thus then, in the same manner, in a similar manner, then in the current era, there's come to be a remnant according to the choice of grace, a remnant of who? The only way this makes sense is if the remnant is a circumcision remnant. Otherwise, it makes no sense whatsoever. It's got to be a circumcision remnant. In the current era, are we still in the current era? Hell yes, we're in the current era. Paul says in Romans 8, the sufferings of the current era did not deserve the glory about to be revealed for us, the current era. We're still suffering. It's still a current era. The era hasn't changed. Concordant thinks the era has changed, and I know Dean Huff told me that this remnant died out. The remnant died with Paul's generation. That remnant died. I'm like, what? You mean God leaves himself without a remnant on the earth? Then anyone can make the accusation that God has thrust away his people. God hates that accusation. Paul hates it. And again, and he says there's a remnant. Like God hardened the majority of the nation, but there's a remnant. So there are some faithful Israelites. So these people I was talking about yesterday who are completely ignorant, like they're playing at Israelite things and they're totally wrecking it. They're totally disgracing God's name. But at the same time, there are people who aren't doing that. They are serious Israel people. And I'm not talking about completed Jews necessarily. I'm talking about people who get Hebrews, who get that they're the people of the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. They get that they are Israelites or proselytes of Israel, and they're waiting for the fulfilling of the promises. There are those people. And if there's not a remnant, then God has left himself with no testimony upon the earth that he is faithful to Israel. I believe that's impossible. Don't you? The assumption would be that then when the body of Christ is snatched away, and Concordant believes that anybody who believes in Jesus is snatched away. They believe there's going to be, with Christianity, this is one of their beliefs where they just have a blind spot. They believe that millions of people, hundreds of millions, billions of people, billions. If you call yourself a Christian, you're in the body of Christ. Doesn't matter if you truly believe in the death of Christ. Doesn't matter if you believe in free will. This is what they believe. I had a big argument about this back in 2000. James Quorum actually came out in a giant article in Unsearchable Riches magazine. Didn't name me by name, but I was really riling up the waters back in those days, just like I continue to do today on this topic. No. Everybody's in the body of Christ. And so let me read you as this show closes. I can't believe I'm running out of time. This is obscene. This is a great book, and I hate to read this because it's embarrassing. This is a great book by Adlai Lowdy called God's Aeonian Purpose. This is for sale at the Concordant Publishing Concern. But this is an embarrassing passage. I hate to read it because the rest of the book is just like hardcore, beautiful, high-end body of Christ truth. Just college level stuff. But this is embarrassing, but I have to read it because this is what the Concordant Publishing believes. But before I read it, let me tell you, they think that after all these billions of people will be snatched away, there's not one faithful Israelite left on the face of the earth. And God is going to start from scratch with no faithful Israelites. He's going to start from scratch with no Israelites at all. Well, yeah, I guess he's going to have the dumb Israelites, the ones who are completely ignorant of their call. But my shock would be learning that there would be no faithful Israelites left. Not one. So God's starting from scratch on day one of the tribulation. See, I believe he's already readying a people. Because God, that's his modus operandi. He never leaves himself without a testimony, a small group. Don't we believe down through the last 2,000 years, there's always been body of Christ members on the earth? Do you think at any time there has not been any members of the body of Christ on this earth? Of course not. And I refuse to believe because Romans 11, not because of my personal opinion, but because of Romans 11, that there is in the current era, this is what Paul said, in the current era, there has come to be a remnant. And again, unless that's a circumcision remnant of faithful Israelites, if there's not that, then one could accuse God of being unfaithful. Adlai Lowdy, page 248, God's Aeonian Purpose. From every walk of life, some will be gone. Clerks will be gone. Bookkeepers will be gone. Janitors will be gone. Doctors will be gone. Nurses will be gone. Patients will be gone. Teachers will be gone. Preachers will be gone. I was with them up till preachers will be gone. No preacher will be gone. Fathers will be gone. Mothers will be gone. Children will be gone. Friends will be gone. Neighbors will be gone. Okay, I agree with all of that. So far, we're talking about 19 people there. Okay, you know, really. But here we go. In fact, from every sphere and vocation, those who are members of Christ's body, justified through faith in his blood, are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, whether reposing or living, will be raptured away. Rapture, I don't know why they used that word, but he did. And assembled with the Lord at the meeting in the air. Yes, I believe that. But now, here it goes. Businesses of all kinds will be disrupted. False. While tumult and agitation will reign. That's false. No agitation will reign because nobody will even notice. Trains, bus lines, ocean steamers, airlines, the great industrial plants over the world will be left to peril when the Lord gives the shout of command for his own. No, it won't even be a whisper on the face of the earth. The engineer of a fast express train, being a member of Christ's body, will hear the trumpet sound and he with all their believers in Christ who are on the train. Have you ever seen any train, unless you're traveling with your family or with your son, with your daughter? Would you imagine that any train in the world at any given time has more than one member of the body of Christ? I would venture to say that if there are 100,000 trains running at the same time in the world, that it would be amazing if one of those trains had a member of the body of Christ. All the passengers who are in the body of Christ in that train will go. They will hear the trumpeting go. Those who are on the train who are Christ will instantly go at the meeting in the air. Can we realize the reality of all this and the terror that will reign throughout the earth when it occurs? There will be no terror. Paul is never terror. Paul is a man of peace. And I'm going to give you more evidence of that tomorrow. I can't believe I'm out of time, but I am. Tomorrow we're going to finish this up. We're going to tie it up in a nice, tight knot. But this knot is going to be the undoing of any confusion you've ever had about Israel versus the body of Christ.